Leviticus 18, verses 7 through 17, a difficult text to have read in your hearing, but what I wanted to get from that was over and over and over, we have God's view and His displeasure with what He described as nakedness. I was asked to preach this lesson. Consequently, I was asked to preach it initially by those that we've just been talking about. But I was asked to preach this lesson, and I decided to put it within the series on reverence, and this will be the final lesson that we have on the series on reverence, and then the series and this lesson will be yours. We're going to talk today about reverence for God and modesty in our dress. As we noted last week, if we say that we have reverence for God, we have to have the proper view of self. That was the building block for this lesson. We must be willing to deny self. As Jesus said, if we're going to follow Him, we must deny self, take up our cross, and do that following in Matthew 16, 24. That we must not think more highly of ourselves than we should. Proverbs 16, verse 18 gives the divine admonition that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. We also must not think of ourselves more than we think of others. In Romans 15, within the context of those that are weak in faith and those that are strong in faith, finding a way to work together over matters about which they disagree that are matters that are indifferent to God, not matters of faith. We find Paul saying in verse 1 of Romans 15, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me." We need to think as Christ did, who did not think of himself, but thought of others. We have a society that tells us, no, you are the most important thing. You take care of you, then you take care of others. We also must crucify self with Christ, as Galatians 2 and verse 20 indicates. Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ, so that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If Christ lives in me, then I have his thoughts as my thoughts. I have his attitude and disposition as my attitude and disposition." And in crucifying self with Christ, we're to be the new man in Christ. What we were goes away, and we become what God would have us to be. Not our version of what God would have us to be, but what God would have us to be. In Romans 6, we learn of putting the old man of sin to death and being baptized into the death of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, having put on the new man. But unfortunately, as our society goes with the flow, and we see it happening all the time, it often affects the thinking of Christians as well. It's very rare that the church has the impact on society that society has on the church, even on the issue of what is modest and what is immodest. We've seen great changes in that over the last several decades. What once was thought to be modest by brethren, and what once was thought to be immodest by brethren, now suddenly has flipped, and brethren are championing things that are completely and clearly immodest. So we're going to study together today the need for modesty in our dress if we're going to claim a reverence for God. I'll have to rush through this a little bit, so some of the things I won't be able to spend as much time on. I know you're happy about that, but I've already eaten up a good bit of time. So we'll rush through some of these points. I want to first start off with something we can completely agree on, and that is the Bible teaching on nakedness shows that it is shameful. We're talking about nakedness in the presence of others, or nakedness in a public sense, it is shameful, though there was a time when that really wasn't the case. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, by the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we find that after God made man of dust of the ground, caused him to sleep, and formed a woman from his rib, closing up the flesh where he took that rib, bringing her to the man so that man now had a wife, and that he had bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, they were both naked and were not ashamed, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. But that all changed the moment they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By doing that, they did watch that which the Lord had not authorized, rather had specifically forbidden. And they did exactly what He said not to do, and the eyes of both of them were opened and they were enlightened to what good and evil was. Exactly what Satan said through his temptation of Eve. Exactly what God warned about in His giving instructions to Adam, who surely then gave those instructions to Eve as he was given those instructions first before it seems, before Eve came into the picture. Nevertheless, when they sinned and sin came into the world, nakedness also became sinful. And we see that in their actions immediately following the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened immediately after that? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, we find that the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, why would they do that? They would do that because they were ashamed as they were naked and knew that this was the case. It's also seen in that God was not pleased with Adam and Eve's attempts to clothe themselves. They sought to clothe themselves with fig leaves. God clothed them with skins, in other words, animal skins. From the very beginning, when sin entered the world, blood was shed. On this occasion, God slay the animals so that they would provide the skins or the covering for Adam and Eve in their nakedness. What they had done was not sufficient. They had made loin coverings for themselves, but God did not accept that. Now let's look at some other passages. And all my point is at this point right now is to show that these passages indicate the shame of nakedness. All I'm going to do is give you some passages. This is not all of them, but I'm just giving some foundation to this fact that the Bible teaches that nakedness is shameful. In Exodus chapter 20, at the giving of the law, Moses is told that he's to build an altar for the Lord of dirt. It's not going to be a high place, an altar like the idolaters will offer. And one of the reasons for that is they were not to build it with steps, so that he would not go up by steps. Exodus 20 and verse 26, you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness shall not be exposed on it. Of course, in that time, the kind of clothes that we wear now were not so much what they had then, and men might have worn something along the line of a skirt or a kilt as such, whatever you might call them, but as they're going up steps like that, their nakedness would be exposed. Unlike today, if you're going upstairs with your pants on or something like that, that's different. But in that particular time, that was the clothing, and the concern was if they were to practice the building of an altar the way that the idol worshipers were building an altar, so that they would have to elevate themselves to the top of that altar and then kind of elevate themselves in the minds of the people and thinking that I'm closer to God by being on top, maybe He'll hear me this way. As you walk up the steps of that altar, your nakedness is exposed. And so don't make an altar like that. Also, in Isaiah chapter 47, what we have here is God's denunciation of Babylon. Remember that Babylon is going to come against Judah, and Babylon is going to take Judah captive for 70 years, and this is God's justice and judgment against His people Judah. But as He uses Babylon to do that, Babylon does not appreciate as a whole the holiness of God. And they will not turn from their idolatry, although Nebuchadnezzar had somewhat of a turn. Babylon as a whole did not. And God was going to bring justice against Babylon. And here's Isaiah prophesying about that. But notice the terminology that he uses in verse 1 when he says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, cross the rivers. Your nakedness," notice there, "your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man." God is pronouncing His judgment to come against Babylon, but look at the terms He's using for their sinfulness. He's describing it as nakedness, as shameful. They're going to remove the skirt. They're going to uncover the leg to cross the rivers, and everyone's going to see the shame. And it is a shame, and this is their spiritual plight. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel speaks of when Babylon is actually going to come against Judah. This was God's judgment against Babylon as Isaiah revealed it on that occasion. But in this text, in Ezekiel 23 and in verse 29, and I'm not even going to try to deal with this chapter and the vivid description that God uses in describing the harlotry, the idolatry of Judah, and how it's almost embarrassing to talk about. It's very, very straightforward. And I understand that in the original languages, it's even more so straightforward than what we have in our English translations. But nevertheless, what Ezekiel, the man of God, tells Judah of Babylon is that they will deal with you in hatred, take all your property, leave you naked and bare, and the nakedness of your harlotries will be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotries. Harlotry standing for idolatry there. Even though there was sexual immorality that went along with idol worship, it is standing in the place of their idolatry. This is what their description is in the sight of God. They are naked and shameful before Him. Nothing about that was commendable. In the Revelation letter, we just got through studying the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia, and the church at Laodicea is told by Jesus in the letter addressed to them in Revelation 3 and verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Now this has to do with spiritual nakedness, obviously, that they are in sin. They need to repent. Remember, they are the take it or leave it church. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you're not cold or hot, but lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What you need to do is wear white clothing. In other words, this is symbolic of a holy life. But they would understand, as all of us would, that nakedness would be shameful, and God is seeing them in their nakedness, and it is shameful because of their spiritual wickedness. In Revelation 16, verse 15, in dealing with the war of Armageddon, as we'll deal with that, or the battle of Armageddon, as we'll deal with that when we get to that place in the Revelation letter, Jesus says, Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and that his shame will not be seen by men. Notice again how nakedness is set forth in the Scriptures as that which is shameful. And it's something that the world is all in on. The world, especially our society, champions nakedness every opportunity it gets, sometimes to the extreme and sometimes to the not so extreme. We see it championed in means such as pornographic videos or pornographic books and magazines that have nakedness, and it is championed. I can recall years ago a very popular publisher of pornographic material went to the Supreme Court and sued a very popular Baptist preacher that was a television Baptist preacher, a televangelist. They were suing, I guess they were fighting the same case. This particular individual went to the Supreme Court with his case as the Baptist preacher brought it to the court, saying that this is lewd and this is nakedness, and it ought not be something that we have. And they won the argument, the pornographic publisher won the argument on the basis of the freedom of speech, that we should have freedom of speech protection under the First Amendment so that pornographic material should not be banned. Nude beaches that exist wherever they exist, nudist colonies, they champion this kind of thing. People think this is just fine. This is your birthday suit. This is normal and natural, and no one should be shunning that kind of thing. We need to turn our faces in shame at the sight of nakedness. We need to turn our faces in shame at it. Whether it is full-on nakedness or what we're going to look at in a moment as to what the Bible describes as nakedness, and that's what we're going to deal with here. I want to talk about Bible descriptions of nakedness. If we're going to claim a reverence for God, we cannot champion nakedness. We cannot see it as anything other than it is. It is shameful. It is sinful. It is only appropriate in its proper context. I don't have to go into that. But it's only appropriate in its proper context. It is never proper to be naked in a public way or around family members that shouldn't be seeing you this way. And we can go on and on and on with this. But there are some Bible descriptions of nakedness we need to get on the table. And one of those is obvious. It is the idea of being totally without clothing, as we saw Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:25. They were naked and they were not ashamed. There was no clothing whatsoever on them. There was a time when that was acceptable before sin entered the world. But notice, they were described as naked. They had nothing on when nakedness was realized by them. Because of their sin, they tried to cover that up. So nakedness is certainly totally without clothing. We can see that. The Bible teaches that. It also teaches that nakedness is even being partially clothed. Someone says, "Oh, I've got clothes on, I'm not naked." Well, if we're talking about societal descriptions versus Bible descriptions, then we're talking two different standards. Remember Exodus 20 and verse 26. Moses was certainly not naked in how he appeared, but his nakedness could be seen as he walked up the steps of the altar to God, if he made it such, so that his nakedness would be exposed. Yet he was clothed. He wasn't taking his clothes off to go offer to the Lord on an altar. He was clothed, but yet there was nakedness that could have been seen. After Jesus raised from the dead, and you recall John 21, where he appears to several of his apostles, Simon, James, and John, Thomas is with them, Nathanael of Cana is there, some other disciples are there. This is when Peter goes fishing and Jesus asks him those questions the three times in a row, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You'll notice that when Peter and the other apostles went fishing, that when it was reported to Peter that it's the Lord who has told them to throw their nets over into the water for a catch, that Peter put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work. Now, he was around other men that were working. He was not what you call completely naked, but there was a type of attire they would be wearing for work. And when the Lord showed up on the scene, Peter immediately grabs for his outer garment because he is stripped for work. What I'm trying to show here is that he was partially clothed, and he considered that something that he needed to take thought of when the Lord approached. That he was partially clothed and naked and wanted to show the Lord more respect as the Lord was approaching. God also considered the uncovered thigh as naked. That's what God said about it. That's not Chris Bates. That's not the 8th Street Church of Christ. That's not the men getting together in a meeting and saying, "This is what we think nakedness is." This is what God said. And I want to deal with that for just a moment, because I can anticipate what arguments are going to be made as I have heard them for years. Exodus 28 and verse 42 is the instruction that is given for the attire of the priest. And there we read that Moses is instructed, you shall make for them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the loin even to the thigh. Now notice there what Moses is told to do and what is described as nakedness. You make linen breeches for these priests to cover their nakedness. What are they going to cover? From the loin even to the thigh. Now, I'm not going to start doing demonstrations here or putting up diagrams on a screen and trying to show you in millimeter style where the thigh ends. But we don't have to have that discussion. We know better than this. The thigh is considered by God as naked. Now, someone's going to say, "Wait a minute. That's Old Testament. You're right, it is." And what was nailed to the cross in this verse was that priestly attire. But the principle of God's truth has never been nailed to the cross. When God said a thing was wrong, it's wrong. And this is God information. This is not Chris Bates. You can whisper under your breath and complain and huff and puff, and you still haven't answered this when you do it. You can roll your eyes and you can throw your head around and you can huff and puff and stomp and go home, and this is still going to need to be answered. This is what God said. And He's not saying it just about one gender. As a matter of fact, this was the priest. This was a man that He's saying this about. And what was to be covered? From the loin to the thigh. Why? Because God said it was naked. That's what God said about it. Now, I want to notice some areas where folks are partially clothed in our society today. You can't help but to see it. If you're a sports-minded person, you see it all the time. What about tennis players? Oh, for pity's sake, if you pull up the 70s tennis matches with John McEnroe and Jimmy Connors, or some of those folks, Bjorn Borg, the short shorts they were wearing, the old basketball shorts of the 60s and 70s. Obviously, they've evolved a lot, and the longer shorts are now being worn by these men. But tennis players often wear kind of clothing that exposes nakedness. It's something to think about. Not only tennis players, but volleyball players. Especially volleyball players that are on the women's volleyball teams or girls' volleyball teams. They wear incredibly short shorts that clearly meet the definition of God's description of nakedness. Soccer players, I can remember, and this is men and women as well, I can remember in 2000, I think it was, the Olympics of 2000, when the U.S. women's soccer team got to the gold medal round and won, and the star woman player of that team throws her jersey off to reveal the sports bra right there on national television. And she was champion and had a nice Sports Illustrated cover, and everybody thought, oh, she's owning it. I heard it over and over. She's owning it. Well, she's owning her sin is what she's doing, because God is going to hold that to her account. Ice skaters, you see very few of them wear what you would call clothing that should be appropriate for the occasion, certainly reveals nakedness. Swimsuit models, and the problem is both ways here. There's the swimsuit model who is naked, and there's the man who's looking at it. So that's a problem. You're not in a morally superior position if you're condemning the swimsuit model for her lack of clothing, if you're looking at it with lust and glad to have it. Men need to train themselves not to do that. And don't you dare tell me that can't be done. Job made a covenant with his eyes not to lust after a woman. Don't you tell me that at all. I'm not going to listen to that, Tommy Rott. If it can't be done, then you've admitted their sins we can't help but to commit. Now you've got total hereditary depravity on your hands. Yes, it can be done. David could have controlled himself with Bathsheba. He could have controlled that. He could have looked away and gotten away from that scenario where he's seeing her bathing on her roof. She might have very well had every right to be there. That was her roof. He should have not been looking at what he saw. Prom participants. Again, when teenage participants of the prom go to the prom together, a lot of that is revealing clothing. You see a lot of things you shouldn't see. We don't say things about that anymore. Preachers don't talk about this anymore for fear that somebody's going to feel offended by it, but we need to. Joggers run up and down the street with no clothing on, or they run with clothing, but they're partially clothed. They're naked. Both men and women. Both men and women. And men, more so than women, they have a double standard that they're contributing to while being somewhat critical of a woman revealing too much while they just throw the shirt off completely and run up and down the street. Why is that acceptable? I'll tell you why. Because we've been desensitized to it. That's why. We've been completely desensitized to it. So it's okay for men to go and do that. No, it's not. But the reason that we accept it is because we've been desensitized. I know of a gospel preacher who was doing that, and I confronted him. I confronted him on that very thing. I asked him, how did he justify running through the neighborhoods where he preached with no shirt on? Let me tell you that I can't tell you his response. I said, what's wrong if a woman does that? I can't tell you his response to that. It was that vulgar. Now, that ought to tell you something too. I mean, even to say it privately would make me blush. I'd be as red as a tomato. I couldn't believe my ears. And I wasn't the only one that heard it. There are witnesses to his response. Cheerleaders, young girls that go to be cheerleaders that wear these outfits that show way too much. By the way, on the volleyball player business, Greg Gwynn, a friend of mine, had a daughter who played ball. She played volleyball. They had a dress code or uniform for volleyball players, and all of the girls wore what you typically see female volleyball players wear that shows way, way, way too much skin. And she wanted to play, but they told her she couldn't unless she conformed to the uniform, and she would not. She said, no, I'm going to wear jogging pants or I'm not going to play. They finally gave in because she pushed and pushed and pushed, and her father pushed and pushed and pushed until they accepted her on the team and let her play in those pants. Somebody says, well, you just don't understand how hot it is outside. You're talking to me? I delivered mail for several years in a vehicle that had a thermometer of 140 degrees in that truck. I wore pants every day. Other mailmen, both men and women, were wearing shorts that might very well have been modest as you're standing up, but when you sit down, simple physics dictates that they won't be. They'll ride up, and there are things about your body that no one should see but your husband or your wife. No one should see it but your husband or your wife. No one. Absolutely no one. We expect this kind of thing from the world. Christians need to know better than this. And we do know better than this. And shame on us if we participate in that kind of worldliness and accept it and give aid and comfort to it and throw an umbrella up for shade. Instead of quarreling with God's book and complaining because you have an American mindset, I can do this because this is what we do and this is the society we live in, hogwash. Christians are to be different than that. We're thinking on higher things, not on the things that are of this world. Now we're going to talk about the need for modesty as the Scripture sets it forth. Most of the passages that we'll deal with certainly do kind of target the woman and her modesty, but I'm going to make dual application. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, although this really isn't so much about what you're wearing specifically, there is a greater lesson that Paul is teaching. There is something to be considered here. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, likewise I want the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Now, the brunt of his point is the holiness in life that you are living. It's not as much a specific dress code, but you cannot get past what he started with, that you must be adorned in proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. He addresses that to the women. He can just as well say that to men. Men have no right to be immodest. Men have no right not to dress that way because, oh, Paul said this to the woman. Well, just what do you think is your loophole here for you? We men do not have the right to dress immodestly because the specific charge was given to the woman, although this is about more so holiness in life. But I really want to get to the attitude of that. The attitude is what Paul is highlighting as well. Women making a claim to godliness, or even for that part, men making a claim to godliness. Is it godly to fail to appreciate modesty? Is it godly to just shun God's standard of nakedness from the loin to the thigh? What did he call it? Nakedness. Is it godly to just ignore that? To say, well, I'm not listening to that. That's not the society I live in. 1 Peter 3, of course, we've read it many times with reference to the women that are addressed there that are Christians who have a husband who is not, and how she's to conduct herself toward her husband that she might win him. What we want to lift from this is the attitude that she's to have that promotes modesty, and of course also for the man it would promote modesty. That she is to do so, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which are precious in the sight of God. A gentle and quiet spirit is not one that whispers rather than shouts necessarily. The gentle and quiet spirit is one of submission to God and to whomever is required to be submitted to. And there's an attitude that the Christian should have as addressed to the ladies here that are Christians. That also rings true for men. Obviously, we're not in subjection to the wife the way the wife is in subjection to the man. But there is a hidden person of the heart for the man that is to be an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit in its proper context. Nevertheless, modesty is required, and it's going to begin with that attitude. There will be those that kick against it, that fuss about it, that complain about it. Well, I don't like it. It's too hot. You just don't understand how hot it is, and all of these kind of things. I've been wearing what you would consider proper clothing, not just a suit, but jeans or whatever clothing is proper, all my life. I've been wearing it all the time. And it's hotter here than I've been in anywhere in my life. And the hot, humid summers of Tennessee don't even compare. I thought it would. But it's hotter here. And you're still not going to see me in shorts. You're not going to do it. You're not going to see me out doing that, going to stores or anything like that, wearing that, or coming to services dressed that way, or going to a friend's house dressed that way, hopping on a plane and dressed that way. You're not going to see that. You're never going to see that. Because I understand what God said was naked, and I'm not going to violate that in the presence of others. Talking about immodesty or the need for modesty, let's talk about immodestly dressed women first, and then we're going to talk about immodestly dressed men. And this is just a couple of points to consider. As women who dress immodestly, you desensitize men toward that sin. You desensitize men to think it's okay to look at you and act like some dog in heat with their head hanging out the window and their tongue flapping in the wind like some dog in heat. And I've heard this argument before, and I remember the old Aaron Brockovich nonsense from years ago when a woman dresses up very immodestly and a man looks at that, then that's his problem, not hers. Baloney. It's both of their problem. You've got a point. The man is lusting and he has no right to do that. But you're not doing any favors by helping him. You're not doing any favors at all. Desensitizing men towards this sin is not holy and godly. It is not a gentle and quiet spirit. It is not modest. Causing men to lust after them. And there are a lot of women today in today's society who are just as appalled that a man would think that he could even say something to her off color. And I would agree with that. He shouldn't say those things. It never should have been the case that a man could just proposition a woman based on what she's wearing. That should never have happened. But stop whining about it if you're going to wear clothes like that. Quit whining about it, because that's exactly what it is. And men do the same thing. They set a poor example for all society. When you dress immodestly, women, you set a poor example, especially you sisters. You set a poor example for all society. And what you're doing when you dress immodestly is that you're pleasing the devil and furthering his cause. He's just as fine with what you're doing as he can be. You're playing for the other team. Instead of serving the Lord, you're playing against him. Now let's talk about the immodestly dressed men. We're not off the hook in this matter. Immodestly dressed men. Those men that run up and down the street with no shirt on. Those men that appear on Sports Illustrated magazines or GQ or whatever they're on, where they have no clothing on, especially the top half of their body, they desensitize women to this sin. That's exactly what they do. They've made it acceptable. It's okay for us to do that. You cannot tell me that the way this society is going, that if it keeps on changing so rapidly against the Lord, that we may not live to see it, but our grandchildren might, when that same argument is made about women. That if men can do this, women should do this, therefore let's have it and it'll be done. It is atrocious. And men, we have no right to do that just because we're men. Flex and all that kind of thing just to get some kind of second look. Cause some woman to lust after us. That's a problem. We're desensitizing women. We're making it too normal to walk around with no clothing on. I have never, ever complained about having to wear clothes just because it's hot outside. Shirt or otherwise. I've never had to wear it, whether I'm sweating or not. It doesn't matter. It's just part of life. Learn to live with it. You know, eat your peas. That's what you got to do. There are some things that we're just not going to like. Is it more comfortable to be without clothing? Probably. That has nothing to do with it. God said it's naked. And we don't need to desensitize women towards that. We tend to contribute to a double standard and hypocrisy. Men do. It's okay for me to do this. It's not okay for you. It's okay if I want to run up and down the street with no clothes on, or answer the door when someone knocks at the door with no shirt on, but not my wife. No. Why not? That's a double standard, don't you think? If you're going to be that hard about this, then at least be consistent that you and I, by desensitizing society and going along with what men can do because they're men, are not helping the cause. We too, in doing that, set a poor example for all society. And we too are pleasing the devil and furthering his cause. If it's right for men to do that in the presence of people that are not his family, and most especially his wife, if it's right for him to do it, then when is it wrong to do it? Would it be wrong to do it here? If it's right for a fellow to stand in that parking lot with no shirt on while he paints the building, why would it be wrong to come in that way and sit here and worship that way? What's the difference? What is the difference? If it's wrong for me to let you come into my home and I answer the door with no shirt on, then why can't we just go to the mall that way? What's wrong with it? Why is it okay in the presence of others as long as you're a man, but then certain settings, we just can't quite do that. It's well accepted, and women are never allowed to do that. It's a double standard. It's hypocritical. We can do better than that. It's also seen in God's various instructions concerning modesty, like, for instance, through Moses. We talked about a moment ago. Barry read that lengthy reading from Leviticus 18. About God's denunciation of nakedness, whatever the situation is. We just saw from Exodus 28 the same. Also through Paul, when he writes to Titus. Now, he's not necessarily mentioning the modesty issue there, but if one is claiming to be reverent, Paul addresses the work of Titus as a preacher in verse 1, then what he's to teach the older men and the older women. And what the older women are to teach the younger women, and what he's also to teach the younger men. All of this is going to revolve around what's going to come to a head in verse 8. That Titus, in teaching these things to both the older men, that they're to be temperate, that they're to be dignified, that they're to be sensible, that they're to be sound in faith and love and perseverance, that the older women are to be removed from anything that would resemble malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and their children and to fulfill their role as a wife and mother, that the young men are to be sensible. And then he says, and show yourself an example in all things. Show yourself an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That has to do with Titus's work as preaching and preaching the gospel and his life. But part of that life is modesty. If I become an immodest individual, especially as a Christian, I give the opponent something bad to say about me, and therefore something bad to say about the cause of Christ. And that goes both ways, for women as well as men. Also Peter, which we read a moment ago, concerning the instruction to the wife, which can be turned on the husband as well, in certain general applications, where we are to be modest. We are to approach the life that we live, that we are committed to holiness, to serving God faithfully, and to being modest in all circumstances. One final point, and this will end the lesson. What is it that Christians need to do to keep themselves modest in their dress? Obviously, we need to start with examining self. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We need to use the mirror of God's Word to weigh our actions versus the standard of truth. James 1:25. Look intently into the perfect law. We need to cultivate a love for the truth. Those that do not do that will not be saved. A love of the truth produces salvation. And as we produce that love for the truth, it will be a love that causes us to imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Be imitators of me, Paul said, as I also am of Christ Jesus. It is also a love that will set us free from the desires of sin. And that's what we have to have. A love that pushes us away from sin and toward the Father, toward the Lord, away from the devil, away from his grip. John 8:32 tells us that the truth will make us free. When we obey the truth, it makes us free. We need to continue following in the work of God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Also, this would be a love that sets us apart from the world. The world will do what it does. Christians better not follow. We better not follow the masses in doing evil. We are separate from that. We're to come out from them and be separate. We're not to love the world nor the things of the world. Also, this would be a love that causes us to set aside our desire for anything fleshly. Immodesty is fleshly, is of the flesh. And this needs to be quenched immediately. It needs to be knocked out. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 beginning, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and walk according to the pattern which you have in us," or walk according to the pattern that those who have walked according to that pattern have also seen in us. He then goes on to show that I've told you about these people that are walking, many who walk not according to this pattern. What is the end result? The end is destruction. Whose God is their appetite? Whose glory is in their shame? Who set their minds on earthly things? Christians cannot do that. We need to have a love which causes us to be humble. When we fight against what God says, we're not being humble, we're being proud. We need to receive the Word in humility, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verse 21. If you would like an example of what humility really is, one who is willing to do whatever the Lord says, even when it goes against what I would rather it be, then read Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11, at what the Lord endured for you and for me. And you have a picture of humility. This would be a love that would cause us to remove all stumbling blocks from the path of our brethren and from those who are sinners. This verse is really the key to the whole lesson. This one right here is the key. When we fight and quarrel and holler and whine about, well, they shouldn't be looking or whatever it is, please, please, if you're a Christian, please remember 1 Corinthians 8:13. This had to do with the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. There was no such thing as an idol in the world, but doing that caused weaker brethren to stumble and to violate their own conscience. Paul said, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble," notice, "I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." And you can put anything there. Paul said, "I won't do anything that will cause my brother to stumble." Eat meat, dress immodestly. What about it? Use certain kinds of language. I won't do anything that causes my brother to stumble. That's what we're called to do. If wearing certain things, acting a certain way, giving off a certain vibe based on how we dress causes brethren to stumble or causes your example to come under scrutiny, then don't do it. Get rid of that and don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Don't put a stumbling block to the gospel in the face of the sinner. We need to depend on Christ to satisfy us in transforming our minds, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And we can do that. Someone says, "Well, I just don't know how to I just not me. This is just not my style. This is just not what I prefer." Well, then you let the Lord transform your mind and be renewed in your mind and realize that every deed that you do and that I do is going to come under judgment. Any number of passages teach that. But just know that there are two that have their eye on you at all times, for sure. The Lord is one of them, and the world is the other. They're watching everything you do, and the Lord is watching everything you and I do. There is no creature who is hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13. I submit to you as we close the desire to wear immodest apparel or to parade ourselves in front of people in an immodest way or without proper attire is evidence that you don't have reverence for God. Wearing clothing that may cover you up but has suggestive slogans on it that advertises Budweiser beer or advertises some other immoral act or whatever it is. Saw somebody wearing a shirt some time ago. It was a t-shirt with, I'm sorry to say it, but they're walking in public like this with a middle finger on it. I mean, there was a painting of that on the shirt. And you couldn't miss it. It wasn't some small little thing tucked away in the tag of the shirt. It's right up and down the front of the shirt. And though they may have been modest in that they were fully clothed, that is immodest as well. There's no reverence for God in something like that. Christians, whether we're men or whether we're women, the Bible applies to us all, and regardless of what the climate is that we live in, we have no authority from God to be immodest or to be naked. So put on Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and clothe yourself with Him. If you've not done that to become a Christian, you do that in obeying the gospel and baptism. If you have done that but have failed in your responsibilities to the Lord, then we are called on as Christians to put on the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis and to make no provisions for the flesh. If you're here this morning and you've not done that, you're spiritually immodest in that you have not obeyed the truth to be clothed with Christ. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Confess that, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Our Lord promised in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Maybe you've done that, but you've given yourself over to the sin of immodesty or some other kind of sin that has separated you from the Lord, some other deed of the flesh. Take this time as we sing this song of encouragement to right where you stand. Pray and ask for God's mercy. If it is a public sin that you feel compelled to make public acknowledgement of, as an erring child of God who wants to come back to the Lord and make things right with Him and against your brethren whom you may have committed an offense, seek forgiveness from them, then make that known by walking to the front, and we will pray with you and pray for you. If we can help you in response to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're here to do that and ask you to come now if you're subject as we stand and sing.